present the gospel in such a entrenched, deeply Roman Catholic country, along with Anglicanism, which is an interesting mix. I served in the military with an Anglican chaplain, and the guy was from Oklahoma, hillbilly from Oklahoma. I thought it was interesting that he was Anglican in his view. I thought, you're not a Southern Baptist, you're not a Baptist, you're not a, come from the Assemblies of God or anything. No, he's Anglican. Well, good for him. Nevertheless, pray for the Chapmans and pray for Denanes too, as they serve at a missionary camp out there in Wisconsin. And they provide scholarships to young people that can go to a summer camp experience if families that aren't fortunate and can't afford it. And again, I want to give a shout out to Care Portal. Keep in mind, majority of the client here is children. We're supporting children and their families, of course, but it's children that have these needs. And so it's an honor to serve our Lord, as we just sang, right? And having that opportunity to give young people and little ones needs that need to be met. The government's job is not to do that. It's our job. And it's always should have been the job of the church. It's not the government's job, it's our job. And it's what the gospel demands, actually, when it says that we should be taking care of widows and orphans. Those that are marginalized, those that are on the edge of society, and those that are overlooked. Jesus died for them as much as he died for anyone else. So today, we're going to have the last, there'll be one more sermon on this following the two missionary breaks. And we've been talking about this idea of the gospel according to whoever. And that's really what it's become, because our world has really changed in the last probably 20 years more than it ever has. I mean, there's been a rapid change in our culture if you haven't seen lately. And we're more split in this country than we've ever been. And it seems like the center is dominating. How could you ever figure out such a thing? For years and years and years, it's always been the left or the right. But now it's the center that's dominating all things. And the center can almost get nothing done, because there's gridlock on both sides. Now, it could be that there's an economic view of that, there is political views of that, there are leadership views of that, you can't lead by committee, this sort of thing. But there's also a gospel that's being purported straight out of our culture that is, in my view, it's false, but it's dead in the center. And they don't stand for this, and they don't stand for that. But what they are standing for is a false gospel. And what I want to do this morning is take you down an interesting trail and have you consider something. Now, for those that are out there that are in the medical field, I'm not here to beat you up in any way, shape, or form. But I'm going to mention some things about the medical field that you'll find maybe hopefully interesting. And some of the research that's been done over the years regarding this. But it started in the Bible. And I'll let you know what I mean in a minute. And there are a couple of things before we get into the presentation this morning, the sermon. I want you to notice there in Genesis chapter 3, notice what Eve said about what God said about the true meaning of this fruit in the garden. In verse 3, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Now that was the command that God gave Eve and Adam too. It was a command. Do not eat that fruit, because the day you do is the day you die. Interesting. Notice what the devil says. And make no mistake, he's portrayed here as a serpent, but there's a reason for that in Near Eastern view. You won't die. Imagine having this conversation in face-to-face. We read it in the text, sort of banal. You kind of go through it. It's sort of plain Jane. But notice, Eve says, well, we can't eat the fruit of that tree right there. And the devil says, yes, you can. Surely you can. You could probably see him over there, you know. Yeah, you can eat it. No worries. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows. Here's the qualifier. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. Aren't we as Christians told repeatedly, even from the pulpit, that we're supposed to be like Jesus? Aren't we repeatedly told that we're supposed to be like God, that we're supposed to act like God, that we're supposed to do like Jesus did? What would Jesus do? For years we wore the headbands and the scarves and the necklaces and all the stuff. What would Jesus do? Why? Because we're trying to do what Jesus does. Because if we emulate our Lord, then we're getting it right. The devil did the same thing right here. Notice, he takes into account Eve's weakness to want to obey. God knows, because you want to be like Jesus, God knows you won't die. He knows as soon as you eat it, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. And Eve says, okay, fine. And the woman was convinced. And that's what happens to us sometimes, isn't it? We become convinced that we rationalize things. And then we start following a different gospel. God gave us the command. Genesis 3, there it is. You will die if you eat this fruit. The command was there. There was no ambiguity in God's words. There was no second guessing. There was no reinterpretation. There wasn't a left view or a right view. There was no view. It was clear, cut, and dry. In the original language, it was imperative, which means it's a command. You will not eat it, and if you do, you will die. I believe it's true that at every turn, I gave last week several examples of how this gospel has turned. You remember the slide I had up, the gospel of people who think they can lose their salvation, the gospel of social justice, the gospel of transcendental meditation, Eastern mysticism, the gospel of this, the gospel of good works, the gospel of money, the gospel of prayer. I had all these views that are out there that people are taking today, and even the Christian church themselves are following into this. And one of the murkiest ones now is the free grace view, where they teach that repentance is not required as a part of salvation. Who on earth came up with such an utter preposterous idea? The whole point of being reconciled was because you ate the apple. I ate the apple. And God said, don't do it. That's what reconciliation is. The true gospel is that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, and we trust by his work on the cross, not our own. We trust that for salvation. And we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But most people never really think about the part of the Lord. They want to be saved from hell. They want the Savior, but do they want the Lord? Because that has other ideas and meanings associated to it. And all throughout the New Testament, you've heard Lord and Savior, Lord and Savior, Lord and Savior, saved and baptized, saved and baptized. It's one thing. Jesus is our Lord and Savior, meaning he's now the master of our life and our Savior from eternal hellfire. It's true both. But this gospel wants to take away from that because it's too exclusive. It's too single-minded. It utters commands, and the center does not like that. The center is wishy-washy, is flip-floppable. We'll flip and change course. It's too regimented. And now Christians are called extremists. Imagine if somebody would have said such a thing in the 50s. Oh, you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're an extremist. I thought we used extreme for murderers and terrorists, not for Bible-believing Americans. And because you have a persuasion that puts you on the left or the right, does that make you extreme? Some people say that the gospel is easy and it's free. I can assure you, it's not easy. And oh Lord, it was not free. It was not free at all. Jesus suffered a horrible death, hung as a criminal, so that we might be reconciled to God. And this gospel, this temptation to sway away from the gospel is ever evident. Just take a look around. Notice also that in Genesis 3 there, the appeal was to utility. It's a good fruit. It's all right. You won't die. And appeal to God, to Eve's senses. Notice there the devil snuck in. Surely you won't die. Of course you won't die. God knows your heart. You want to be like him, don't you? See, it was appeal to the senses and utility, practical expression, rather than saying, this is what God said, period. There's nothing else. It's cut and dry. God said. It's a command. Devil tries to introduce to us options. Reconnoitering. Different points of view. And those are fine in some cases, but not when it comes to the gospel. There's only one gospel. At least as presented in the Bible, which is what we preach at Generations. So in this way, God's word became debased in Eve's mind and in her heart. And she was then therefore guided by self-interest over and against the Lord's command. And that's what happens to you and me. We're so easily guided by self-interest. That's why Paul specifically said in Philippians, look out for the interest of others and not simply your own. I mean, he actually said that. He made the point of it on purpose. And Satan tries to do this all the time to us. Maybe it's even self-preservation that we're after. But almost typically, when we find ourselves caught up, it's because of self-interest. And so now, in the worst case scenario, our selfish ambition or our selfish desires guide our action, not the Lord's command to do this or that. And when that happens, then the gospel becomes a gospel that is the gospel according to Vince, not the gospel according to the Lord. And there was the lie, of course, and always peppered in there. When the devil comes knocking on your door, the first thing you need to do is tell the devil to go somewhere else. The doorbell's broke. Don't even ring it. Go somewhere else. I ain't got time messing around with you. And second thing you need to tell him is, if I listen to you, I will die. Because the Lord said that. What was it once said that one of Satan's greatest tools is to make everyone believe he doesn't exist? C.S. Lewis, maybe? But he does exist. And he can speak to your heart, your mind. He can. Part of that is the reason for the fall. Or because of the fall, he can speak to us more than ever. Now, what happened after she ate the apple? What really happened in true life? What really happened? Two horrible things happened. Not the successful piece of fruit, the tasty, luscious apple, the tasty, luscious thing that she was after. That wasn't the consequence. Maybe that was some of it. Well, what really happened was she became conscious of who she was and then shameful about what she did. Adam, too. I can't imagine the scene. Can you imagine it for a minute? God walking in the garden in the evening, in the cool of the evening, and he's walking through day after day, and Adam and Eve are there, and they're enjoying God's presence and enjoying the Lord together, and all things are peaceful and loving and kind. And then suddenly one day the Lord is walking and he says, "What have you done?" Remember, he said it. What have you done? And then the back and forth. Well, she made me eat it. Oh, and by the way, Adam did something that was even worse. He said, "Well, you gave me the woman." He tries to blame the Lord. He tried to blame God for giving him, you know, eating the apple. "Have you eaten," in verse 11, "from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" And then the Lord asked the woman, of course, and you know what happened. And then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly," and so on and so forth. And it created this hostility between God and men. And then they were thrown out of Eden. Now, the culture says this is mythology. These are fairy tales. I believe that it happened, as is written. Can't prove it. Although it isn't like there's no evidence. There's evidence right here. There is evidence. Right? But then there's other evidence, like our need to self-persevere. Our need to rebel. Our need to have our own way. Our need to be the dictator of our own existence, pride, and all the others. Those are also consequences of the fall. How many of you have seen that symbol on the right before? It's a medical symbol, right? Still use it. The rod of Asclepius, they call it. But did you know the beginnings of this marking? Are you fully aware of where it came from? Came from the book of Exodus. Remember when there was a plague, and God told Moses to get a serpent and put it on a staff, and when the people look at it, they'll be healed? That's the origin of this symbol. This is a book of Scripture. Book of the Bible, and Numbers, there it was. Sorry, I thought it was Exodus, but it's Numbers, yes. "Made a snake out of the bronze, attached to a pole, and anyone who's bitten by a snake looked at the bronze snake and be healed." So here's something that, remember I said earlier I did a qualifier, please, for folks in the medical field, don't be offended. But what's happened was, over the course of time, the rod of Asclepius replaced the story of Moses. And now, the symbol comes directly from Greek mythology, not from Scripture. And that is in one of the ways in which our culture has tried to kick God out of everything. This is another example. And now you don't even hear talk about that this was from the book of Numbers. That was with Moses and such. It's the rod of Asclepius. And that's the end of the conversation. Right out of Greek mythology, twisting the truth. There's some picture for you to kind of visualize it. That's probably very similar to what it looked like in those days. Interestingly enough, what's it on? It's on a cross. So this rod of Asclepius in Greek mythology was a direct twist of Moses and the serpent story. Now it is a symbol of healing, but God has been left out of it. You know who the doctors were back in those days? The priest. Because they were really the only ones educated in what we would call modern education. Was the priests Who are the healers? And each society had their healer. Each group, people group had their healer. But oftentimes it was the folks that were religious. The religious folks were the ones that were the healers. And now the healers are doctors who get paid millions of dollars over the course of time, and the theologians were left in the dust. And that's the whole point. That was the whole point of devil's work, was to twist everything that God created into something self-centered. His job is to turn every good thing into something that is selfishly absorbed by the living Adams and Eves. That's the plan. And his plan is also our utter destruction. Naturally, he's lost already. He already was defeated a couple of thousand years ago. That fight has been won, and the match has been settled, and Jesus came out victorious, and so will we. So I want you to consider this week, in your life, day to day, in the little things that you do, when you're drinking a cup of coffee, you're reading the morning paper, or when you're getting ready for work, and all the activities, I would like you to think about in your mind your schedule. And what are the things that you do to have, you got to make a living, you got to do what you got to do to earn money, to feed your family, and all those are good things. But think about your schedule and think about the ways in which the way that our lives are today is almost deliberately kicked God out of it. Surely you have prayer times. Surely you have times of devotion. Surely you have times where you do those things and listen to music and that sort of stuff and all those wonderful, great things, not and continue to do them. But for those things that are out there that maybe you're not involved so much, or maybe you're not reading your Bible as much, or maybe you're not praying as much, and consider what it is that's replacing that. And is it necessary that you do that in replacement of that? And just take a look, examine, see what is. And see how our world has led us in this train to kick God out of everything as much as possible. And this gospel, according to what I'll call the world now, this week, is patently against anything religious that has to do with Christianity. You're fine if you're a Muslim. You're fine if you're any other Eastern tradition. In fact, they have protests and violent gang meetings about them. But the Christians are extremists. Really? My answer in part is, if Christians are so extreme, Mark, how about the care portal? I think that's extreme, and I'm happy to be extreme. If that's what extreme means, more meeting the needs of little girls and boys and families, call me extreme all day. Sign me up. If loving your neighbors yourself is extreme, sign me up. I'll be an extremist. If taking care of widows and orphans is extreme, then sign me up. How come there's no protests when Christians are kicked out of schools and they won't let them pray at the poll? How come there's no protest then? How come there's no big rally where we block 35 off and have a riot because they kick God out of prayer and they don't have a prayer at the end of the Pledge of Allegiance? How come days aren't started with prayer anymore? Oh, we don't want to be offensive. Well, then how come Christians are the only ones that's offensive? Teaching our little ones, little people how to pray, is that wicked? And I guess lastly, I'll say it again because it just ruffles my craw. 10,000 dollars fine and up to 5 years in prison if you killed a bald eagle. It was perfectly legal to have an abortion. utterly, utterly backwards. But there's one last thing I want to say about this, and that is take note of what actually happened with Moses' serpent. They made an idol out of it. Remember, Moses goes up Sinai earlier, and in 3 days they already fashioned the golden calf, and they were down there worshiping a calf. Even seeing Moses go up on the mountain in a cloud of thunder with lightning bolts and fires, and still the people don't get that God's up there and they make this calf. Even after seeing what they saw getting out of Egypt, they still worship this calf. Well, the same happened here with the serpent. In 2 Kings, the king removed the pagan shrine, smashed the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. Nehushtan. And that, my friends, unfortunately, is what can happen to us in our own religious experience if we're not careful. When the ritual becomes God, when the exercise becomes God, when the work of serving your neighbor becomes God, when our own ego and our own desire for power, all of those things combined, maybe it's our giving and we have ego about that. Whatever it is for you, all of us have our own individual weaknesses. Those things become God. Remember a few weeks ago I said, let's not have the ideal be the thing we worship. Let's not worship the ideal of what it means to be a Christian. Let's worship the true and living God, not the idea of what we think God is. Let our minds and hearts be informed by Scripture. And so the snake occurs in the ancient Near Eastern as imagery. Notice this. It's antithetical to creation. It's the absolute opposite. So you see what's happened? What was once good is now twisted into something completely backwards. Complete 180. And that's the problem. Man wants to be his own God. We don't want to come to God on his terms. We want to come to God on our terms. Well, Lord, I'll serve you if I can do this, this, and this, and this. Well, I can't do that because I won't have this or this or this. I don't have time. Well, if those things are genuinely true, okay. But you know when they aren't. You know when they aren't. Let us be careful about those things, like letting the devil twist truth into lies. You say, man, Vince, I got to be really mindful of that. Yeah. It said, what does it say in Peter? Be alert. Be on guard, he said. The devil's like a lion crouching, like a roaring lion, ready to pounce on you at any moment. That's exactly the imagery. We have to be on our guard. Let's not let the world twist the gospel into something that it isn't. Let's keep it as Scripture informs us, that Jesus died for our sins and that we can be reconciled to God by relying on His work, not our own. That we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive them and restore us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and actually make us holy and perfect in His eyes. That's what God has done for us. All we have to do is believe by faith that He did that for us. Having been justified by faith, we can have peace with God. And there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Just go ahead and read down the Romans road. You can get all the assurances you need. Worship team, would you come?